be in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verse 14. I do want to remind kids and even the adults about questions if your parents are interested in that. And you'll find an insert of in your bulletin. Ephesians 6, verse 14. The Word of God says this: "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." That's the Lord in prayer. Father, I'm reminded this morning of my own sinfulness, weakness. Father, my great inability. Father, in great need of you. So I'd ask that your Holy Spirit would speak. That you would speak through me, and that you would speak your words, and that they would bring about a change within each hearer. Father, whether that is to draw them to you for salvation, whether that is conviction of sin, Father, whether that is the change that must take place in their lives. Father, speak to us now from your word. Yes, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Remember last week we began looking at the belt of truth. And what we looked at is we kind of went through having your loins girt about with truth. And if you remember, we looked and saw that loins was a term that really speaks of the inner strength, the core of your being. Would speak of your spirit, your soul, who you are before God, the inmost part of your being. We talked about girt about with truth, meaning the idea of putting on a belt. And we talked about how there's two meanings for this and two applications of this. First is that as a soldier, this belt would hold the rest of their armor together. And so it was very necessary because if you didn't have that belt on, then the breastplate would flap open in the wind and expose you to arrows or stabs, etc. Then we also talked about how the belt was a very wide leather belt that would act, as it were, as a back belt. In other words, enable the soldier to do the heavy, strenuous labor of physical hand-to-hand combat without throwing his back out, without damaging him, and enable him to fight with the greatest amount of his strength without injuring himself. And then we looked and saw about the word truth. And we saw that truth has a part of its meaning is doctrinal truth. We talked about that last week. But then we talked about how there is another meaning to truth, and that's what we're going to be talking about this week. And that is, it's hard to put into English. I would call it the principle of truth. You could call it honesty. You could call it sincerity. You could call it integrity. But in essence, what this is saying to us is we as Christian people need to make sure that the inmost part of our being is completely surrounded by integrity, sincerity, honesty. And this is going to protect us, and also not just protect us and hold the rest of our armor together, but it's also going to be that which enables us to engage in hand-to-hand combat and put forth all of our energy without sustaining injury. So we're going to be looking today at this idea of the principle of truth. Now, when you talk about the principle of truth, we go, okay, what on earth is meant by that? Well, probably the best passage of Scripture to help us understand that is 3 John 4. It's a passage of Scripture that especially Christian parents know, but is very, very common. Most of you all know it without even turning there. And that is that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. 3 John verse 4. Now, when you think of 3 John verse 4, in English, that is really bad English. You cannot walk in truth. Okay? You can walk on a pathway called truth, but to walk in truth does not make any sense. But that's the term here that we're looking at for the belt of truth. In essence, it simply means to live in accordance with the truth. In other words, this is your doctrinal profession. This is what you know to be true about God, and so you live your life in accordance with that truth, based upon that truth. Not in a hypocritical way where you profess one thing and live another, but that your life matches your profession. That your life matches your teaching. That your life matches your doctrine. Last week we talked about knowing doctrine, but you see, it's not enough to have a head knowledge of the things of God. It actually has to affect the way you live, and that is also called truth. And that is to walk in accordance with the truth. So when we talk about this idea of the belt of truth, it means not just doctrine, but do you live in line with that doctrine? Now, when you begin to talk about this, one of the easiest ways to help us understand this is to look at it in the negative. Okay? In other words, the hole in our armor, or the way Satan normally attacks the Christian as it relates to the belt of truth. And that is the charge of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, very simply, is when you say one thing and then you do something else. In front of people, you proclaim this is true, then when people are not looking, you live the opposite. That's hypocrisy. And it comes from the Greek word for hypocrisy. That's what it is in Greek, and it simply means an actor. And it goes back to the times of the Greeks, where on the big amphitheaters, they didn't have video cameras like we do. And so the actor, I'm sure you've seen the playbills with the clay mask. Well, that's what they would do in Greek times. Is if they were sad, they would wear a mask that had an exaggerated frown so the person way in the back row could see the frown. If they were supposed to pretend to be happy, they would put on a mask with a big smile so the person way in the back row could see the smile. If they were going to pretend to be a woman, then they would put on the mask of the woman's face and long hair. And if they were pretending to be something else, they would put on these masks. In other words, what you saw was not who the person really was. Who they pretended to be on, to use our terms today, in the movie or on the TV show, is not their real personality. You may watch a TV show where somebody's obnoxious. Just because they're obnoxious and pretend doesn't mean they're obnoxious in reality. But you see, one of the ways Satan attacks the Christian as it relates to the belt of truth is he charges and says, what they are at church is not what they are when they're not. Okay? Yes, they're nice and holy when they're around other Christian people, but when the Christian people are gone, they are not nice and holy. And by the way, this is one of the greatest advantages that Satan has over the individual Christian and over the corporate gathering of the church. And that is the charge of hypocrisy. Once someone sees your hypocrisy, they will discount everything you say. When they see you proclaim one truth and then live another, they will reject the entirety of your profession. And that happens. How many of you have ever tried to share the gospel with somebody and they immediately go, well, all Christians are hypocrites? How many of you have ever heard that? Well, I don't want to go to church because church is filled with hypocrites. But here's the truth. How many hypocrites do they have to know at the church before they believe everyone in the church is a hypocrite? One. That's it. And this is true for us as Christians. Don't we judge a church based upon the one person we know who goes there? We watch one sermon, we see one thing, and we immediately judge the whole church because, well, so-and-so goes to that church. I don't know that I would really want to go to church that so-and-so goes to. I mean, you know the way they live. And so we judge the entirety of the church based upon one person. And this goes back to what we talked about a few weeks ago in the idea of standing in the gap. Each Christian is called to stand in the gap in a different place in this world. And when you shirk your duty, you expose my back. And when I get out of the gap that God has called me to do, I expose everyone else. And all it takes is one Christian who professes one thing publicly and lives a lie in private, it only takes one person to then destroy the reputation of the church. Because then what happens? Oh, that's where all the hypocrites go. Oh, yeah, I know you say you believe that, but I've watched. You don't. I know you say all that stuff about love and grace, but what about so-and-so? They're not a loving person. They're not a gracious person. We've all seen this. We've all experienced this. We've all tried to share the gospel with people. We've all tried to invite people to church. And what do? It's the charge of hypocrisy. It's the charge of hypocrisy. It is a gaping hole in our armor that Satan likes to exploit. Well, how do you stop the gaping hole? You put on the belt of truth. That is a life of integrity, a life of honesty, okay? Where my public life meets my private life. Where what I say I believe is then seen in the way I live my life, okay? In other words, I put on the belt of truth, doctrine, and then I walk in that truth, belt of truth, okay? That's what it's saying here. It's not just enough to believe it, I must actually live it. So when we see the belt of truth in this regards, this then brings us to something that's very interesting. When Paul was going through and putting the armor of God together, most people would not start with belt. I mean, I'm just being honest. If we knew that there was going to be somebody that was going to come in the back doors with a gun today, how many of y'all, the first thought would be, I better have a belt on? No, we wouldn't think that way. We would maybe say, well, I hope I have a gun, or we say, man, I need a chest plate on, or I need a ballistic helmet. The last thing we would be worried about is our belt. After we got all the armor on, we go, well, I might need a belt to holster my gun. That's the way we would think. But he begins with truth, the belt of truth. Why? Because the entirety of the Christian life is based upon truth. If you go through the New Testament and the Old Testament, truth is not just the name that Jesus declares himself. He says, I am the truth. But it's also used as a synonym for the law of God. It's a synonym for the gospel. And it's used in exchange for the entirety of the Christian religion. When people sin, it is said that they sin against the truth. When people do not live in light of the love of the gospel, it speaks that they're not walking in truth. When somebody is walking in accordance with the word of God and the teachings of Jesus Christ, they are declared not to be a Christian, they are declared to be walking in truth. You see, the basic principle of the Christian life is truth. Everything is built upon truth. You can look at Jesus' teachings. You can look at the apostles. One of the greatest proofs to me, and I know I've mentioned this many times, but one of the greatest proofs of the inspiration of Scripture is that they were honest about their unbelief. They were honest about their betrayal of Christ. They were honest about their racism towards Gentile believers. They were honest about their fights. They were honest about their disagreements. They tell everything, including the bad. Go read the New Testament. It's filled with all the failures of the apostles. I don't know about you, but if I was going to start a religion and I was going to write a book about me, I would leave out all the bad stuff. But Christianity is not based upon that. Christianity is based upon truth. So this is the principle of the Christian life. Is it true? That's what we are concerned with. In Proverbs, we are told to buy the truth and sell it not. But you know what happens? Is many times we lay aside the belt of truth and we exchange it for something else, and we sell the truth. And we do this, and we sacrifice the truth mainly in three ways. And you could go into a lot more details, but mainly in three ways. We sacrifice the truth for comfort. Okay, how many of y'all remember the old country song? And I'm going to butcher this through the years. I wish I didn't know now what I didn't know then. You ever heard that one? Okay. Well, basically, is my understanding, it's about a guy who finds out that his wife or girlfriend was cheating on him. And so he ends the relationship. And then he realizes that he was happier with her cheating on him, because they were together and he didn't realize that she was cheating on him. He was happier then than he is being away from her. And that's the whole point of the song. And you look at it, that's ridiculous. But we live that way. We would rather be comfortable than know the truth. Don't believe me? Most parents in our country would rather believe that their child is a good kid than actually have the uncomfortable conversation and deal with their misbehavior. If you've ever been a teacher, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Why? Because it's easier to believe that I got a good kid than to believe the truth that my child actually did that, my child actually said that, my child actually acts that way, and now I got to deal with it. We would rather have a life of comfort than a life of truth. Okay, the same thing goes, we could go for politics, we could go for everything, but for most people, we want happiness as opposed to truth. We want peace and quiet and comfort as opposed to what is true. I was talking with Keith this past week, and we were talking about just the way God has worked in each one of our lives to change us. And one of the most uncomfortable feelings you can ever have is when truth hits you right in the face. Because you have to change everything in your life. And everything you've ever been comfortable with, and everything that has ever, you know, just brought you peace, when you realize it's a lie, you got to let it go and just follow truth wherever it leads. And that's scary. Okay? I was reading somebody this past week, and they were talking about a conversation they had with their father about politics, and they brought up something to their father about some political point, and their dad goes, well, that doesn't sound right. and just went on. He's like, I wish I could have that mentality. Well, it doesn't sound right, so it can't be right. Who cares about facts? Who cares about, you know, quotes? And who cares? It just doesn't sound good. But that's the way we all live our lives. Okay? We go to church and we hear something we never heard before. We go, well, I've never heard that before, which means it can't be true, and I don't have to change anything. That's the way we live, because we would rather have comfort than truth. That's not Christianity. Christianity is you die because it's true. You give up everything because it's true. Which brings us to the next thing people sell the truth for, and they sell it for gain. Let me give you just a little illustration, and then we'll kind of talk more in detail on it. My brother-in-law was selling a car for my mom. And, you know, he's really good at that type of stuff, and he's in Jacksonville there, so it was just more convenient, better for him to sell it. And so he was asking me things about the car before he tried to sell it, and he asked me, has the car ever been wrecked? And I've kind of forgotten about it, but when Nathan was born, I think it was Nathan was born, Mom was on the way to watch the kids so Nathan could be born and Lydia and I could be in the hospital, and she got hit. Okay? It wasn't a bad accident or anything like that, but it did damage the car. And I remember telling him, oh, yeah, Mom got hit one time in this, and it was right here, and, you know, this is where it got hit, it got fixed, got repaired. Why on earth would my brother-in-law want to know that? Because he's a Christian.
Mommy.
And he wanted to be able to tell people, yes, this car has been in an accident. Now, let me ask you, could he have made maybe $100, $200, $1,000 more if he hadn't volunteered that information? It's probably very, 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 very possible. But as a Christian, we care more about what is true than what is profitable. Our principle is truth. But what I see is people sacrificing the truth because they can gain something. My dad used to joke about dating couples and say they just lie to each other so they can get married. Why? Because they go, man, that's a catch. If he finds out that I can't cook, this is over. So I'm going to stop by Sonny's and say I made it. Okay? But you see, as a Christian, we are more concerned about being honest than we are what we gain. If you look at Christianity, and again, this is just one of the great proofs of Christianity. The apostles, you know what they gained by proclaiming Jesus rose again from the dead? The loss of everything they ever owned. Why? They didn't gain anything. You know, you look like the Church of Scientology. You know what? They gained a lot. The Mormons. How big is their slush fund? Several billion dollars? They gained a lot by lying. Okay? Christians don't say something because it's profitable. We say it because it's true. But many people want to sacrifice the truth for positions in the church. Okay? The church my dad pastored for many years was just completely torn apart by a deacon. And the deacon, it came out years later, lied through his whole ordination process. Completely lied. Lied about everything in his life. Lied about where he worked, lied about how many times he'd been married, lied about everything. Why? Because he wanted that position. People do. People lie all the time. Because they want to have some gain. Maybe it's the opinion of other people. Maybe it's political gain. Where we're not so much concerned as the truth, as much the power we can get from it. But the Christian is concerned about what is true. So we don't sell the truth for gain, for advantage, for power, for money, for esteem, for position. No, we hold to the principle of truth. The last thing that people will sacrifice the truth for is to prevent damage. This happens in churches all the time. How many of y'all have ever heard of a church where there was some scandal? Okay, that scandal may be something dealing with molestation, assault, adultery, and the church did this. You know, if this gets out in the community, it's really going to damage our church. You know, if this makes the newspapers, it's going to really damage our church. You know what? If the people in the congregation found out about this, they wouldn't want their kids coming to church here. And we would lose these people. We lose that people. And guess what happens? The church ends up losing everything because it's not the truth that comes out. It's the fact that they covered up the truth that destroys the church. You know, teenagers lie to their parents. Why? Well, because they might take the car keys from me. That's sacrificing the truth to prevent some negative consequence, some type of damage. And then let me just give you a little hint here, if you are a young person. When your parents ask you, hey, who all was there? They're asking because they already know who was there and they want to see if you're being honest. What movie did you watch? They already know what movie you watched. They're just wanting to see if you're going to tell the truth. Tell the truth. Okay? It's better to be grounded for a week than it is to have your freedom in a lie. But you know, this is what happens. Churches will sacrifice the truth so that they don't have any negative consequences. This happens on things like abortion. This happens like things like homosexuality, transsexuality. Because if you compromise a little bit on the truth of those things, you will be better perceived by lost people and by the news media and by others. And so what you'll find, and I remember even hearing of a pastor who intentionally didn't follow the truth of God's word because he wanted a reputation. And he knew if he proclaimed the truth, his speaking opportunities would disappear. But you know, as a Christian, our principle is not maintaining. Our principle is truth. And if it costs us our lives, it is no loss because we can have it. Buy the truth, sell it not. This is important for us to understand as it relates to the principle of truth. So when we look at this and say, okay, I understand this principle of truth, that I need to be someone whose inmost being is surrounded not just with doctrine, but is surrounded with how to live this doctrine out. And that my profession must meet, okay, that my profession must meet the way I live. And I have to make sure that the truth I proclaim is the truth that I live, and I'm walking in the truth. Okay, how do I do that? Well, the very first thing you have to do, if you want to put on the belt of truth, is you have to study. I know we talked about studying last week, but you're going to get this every time. You have to read the Bible. Okay? It's impossible to put on the armor of God without reading the Bible. You have to read the Bible. You have to study. You have to know. How can I surround myself with truth if I don't know what truth is? And again, this is not just doctrinal truth. It's not just doctrine. I also need to know how that doctrine is lived out. Very few churches split over doctrine. You know what they split over? And you know what they fight over? How a Christian's supposed to handle this situation? How are we supposed to handle this accusation? How are we supposed to handle this scandal? What are we supposed to do when one of our members does this? What am I supposed to do when my husband does this? What am I supposed to do when my child does this? How am I supposed to handle it when my parents do this? That is where everything falls apart. And the vast majority of evangelical Christians are completely, totally ignorant of what the Bible has to say on virtually any practical aspect of church life, family life, marriage. We fly by the seat of our pants by what we've always seen and what we were raised with. And never once stop and say, how did Jesus Christ say to do this? How did God command me to go about this? We just assume that the way we want to do it is right. What you need to do with any question, any controversy, any problem, is say, what does God's word have to say about this? That's it. You know, so much of the political squabbling among people in our country who profess to be Christians, if they would just stop and say, what does the Bible have to say about this? And not what I think, but what I've actually studied. And I've actually studied what the word of God has to say. I had somebody ask me a political question not too long ago. They don't go to our church, and I don't know them that well. But they asked me a question, and I just responded with Bible verses. And they're like, well, that's interesting. And then said they're going to do whatever. I'm like, well, you asked what the Bible said. You asked what Jesus would do. I showed you from Scripture. Are we going to follow the Bible or not? That's the question. But I can't follow the Bible if I don't know what it says. So I've got to be reading the Bible daily. If I'm going to put on the belt of truth, I have to fill my mind with truth. But this is also important, though, as it moves away from just studying the Bible. I actually have to study more than just the Bible before I open my mouth. I'll give you an example of this. In my job, and your job is going to be different, in my job I do marriage counseling. There's a proverb that says the first person always seems right until the second person shows up. That's a very, very edited paraphrase version. The first person, okay, the husband that comes into your office, he really sounds like his wife's a loon bat. But before you speak, you need to actually hear what his wife has to say so you can determine what the truth is. Okay? That's part of putting on the belt of truth. Before I begin to speak on a political issue, I need to know what actually is said. Before I declare something unconstitutional, I might want to read the Constitution. It might help. Before I begin to speak out against what this person has done or said, I might need to find out whether they've actually done or said it. We live in a time of fake news. We live in a time of edited videos. We need to actually study and make sure we know what's going on. If I'm going to live in accordance with the truth, I need to know what is true so that I can respond accordingly. So not only do I need to study, but something else I need to do in terms of putting on the belt of truth is I need to confess. Not just confess my sins to God, but confess my sins to others. And I want to just take a little bit of time and show you how we've morphed away from Scripture. Most of us view an apology as a confession, and they are not the same thing. In fact, I didn't do a lot of studying on this, but I can't really think of a single place in the Bible that really tells us to apologize. Okay, well, what do I mean by that? Well, this is our understanding of apology. I am very sorry. But it's an expression of sorrow. Okay, that's what sorry means. Is I have an emotional response for what has taken place. That's not a confession. When it says in James 5 to confess your faults one to another, a confession means you admit and acknowledge the truth about what you have done. I know someone one time, it went to someone and said, you know, I'm sorry. And they said, for what? Well, I'm sorry. Okay, but for what? You're not going to accept my apology? How can I? I don't know what you're apologizing for. But you see, it's easy to say, I'm sorry. You know what's really hard? To actually name what you did. It's very hard. It's easy. Try this with a child. Get a child to go and say, I'm sorry. They'll do it. Sometimes. Get them to go say, I was wrong. Right? They will be more than happy to say, I'm sorry. But to actually say, I was wrong. Oh, they don't want to do that. But that's what confession is. But let me tell you this. Not only is this commanded in Scripture, your 1 John 1:9, that we're supposed to confess our sins to God, and James 5, we're supposed to confess our sins to other people. This is our armor. When you confess, you're not a hypocrite anymore. Let me give you an example of how this is an armor for the people of God. I ran into somebody years ago who, before I was born, it had to be in the 70s, attended church at Antioch. And they had a very unpleasant experience here because of one or two people. It wasn't the whole church. It was just one or two people from Antioch. And so I ran into them, and I kind of knew the background of the story, knew a little bit of it, what's going on. They found out that I was a pastor of Antioch. And again, this is stuff that happened before I was even born. And they just went off on me, on how horrible Antioch was and about all the sins of these people and, you know, this position they held in the church and how they were a bunch of hypocrites and how they did this and they did that. And I just sat there and listened to them talk. And then at the end of it, I looked them square in the eye and said, you're right. That is wrong. That is vile. That is evil. That is sin. And at our church, we do not tolerate that. And if someone was to do that today and we were aware of it, if they would repent, we'd excommunicate them and declare them to be heathens. You know what I did? That's called a confession. I didn't try to make excuses because it was inexcusable what was done to them. I didn't try to smooth it over. I just said the truth. And you know what happened? She was a very pleasant person after that. Had a wonderful conversation from there. If I saw her today, she'd walk up and talk to me. Why? Because I spoke the truth. You know, for years, I would worry when I was first, and I've told you all this before, but when as a pastor, it's a very scary thing to stand in front of people and preach. And remember, every single stupid thing you've ever done, every single evil thing you've ever done, every single sinful thing you've ever done. And I used to go, man, what if somebody was to stand up or walk in while I'm preaching and say, who are you to be preaching? Don't you remember when you told this dirty joke? Don't you remember when we did this in high school? Don't you remember when you did this? Don't you remember when you said that? Don't you? And it was do all those things. And then, for a while, they were like, it just paralyzed me and terrified me. And then I just realized, I look them square in the eye and say, you're right. I did a whole bunch worse things than that you don't know of. If you want to know about them, I'll tell you. I'm not here because I'm perfect. I'm here because Jesus Christ is perfect. I never claimed to be someone who is perfect. I'm a sinner, saved by God's grace. And you know, that gave me tremendous peace. Why? Because if someone comes up to me and they say something I've done, guess what I can do? Tell the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The charge of hypocrisy bounces off someone who is truthful. The charge of hypocrisy bounces off someone who confesses their sin. But what happens when you hide your sin, conceal your sin, lie about your sin, and then all of a sudden it gets exposed? You don't have any armor on to stop that. You are a hypocrite. You are someone who has proclaimed something that you are not. And you are someone who called people liars when they were telling the truth concerning you. That's how Satan strips us of our armor. So if I'm going to put on my armor, that means I'm going to be confessing my sin. So what that means is not, Lord, forgive me. It's, Lord, what I did was spiritual adultery. What I did was I murdered someone within my heart. What I did is I bore false witness. What I did is I made to myself a graven image within my heart. I did not have you as the only God before me. I worshipped something and valued something other than you. And you say, well, that's pretty horrific. No, it's honest. That's what God's going to call it at the day of judgment. So you might as well confess it and be honest. And then if you have sinned against someone else, you go to them and you tell them in biblical terms what you did. I lied to you. Okay? Not just, I'm sorry that you felt that way. No, I lost my temper. I yelled at you. That was wrong. There is no excuse for it. I'm not going to make up a reason for it. What I did was wrong. That's confession. And you know what that does? That protects you from the charge of hypocrisy. Because you are not being a hypocrite. You are being honest. You're throwing away the mask that pretends to be holy, and you are letting people see who you really are, and that is a sinner that has been saved by God's grace. So if I'm going to put on the belt of truth, I need to study the Word of God, but I also need to confess. I need to confess my sins. You know, people ask, you know, what length do you need to confess your sins? And I can't give you an answer for, you know, who needs to stand in front of the church and who needs to apologize to the people. That's between you and the Lord. But I'm going to ask you this. If somebody was to ask you about your sin, would you be honest about it? That's the question we need to deal with. Or would we begin to hide it? That's hypocrisy. That's the whole. Okay, I'm not saying that you've got to, you know, I know people who, you know, were angry at somebody and, you know, grumbled, and then they go to them, you know, the next day, like, I just want you to know I hated you yesterday. I'm sorry. I'm not saying that's what we need to handle it. I mean, I respect that. I'm not saying that's really the approach that Christians should have. But you know what? It's hard to get mad at somebody who's that honest. It's really hard to call them a hypocrite. You see, we as God's people need to be honest and confess our sins. Not only do we need to confess our sins in terms of that, but we also need to be honest and have integrity. That's part of putting on the belt of truth. Is my yes, yes, and is my no, no? This is where the putting on the belt of truth is more than just sitting in the closet and reading a book or praying or reading the Bible or memorizing scripture. This is where it actually meets, you know, reality. You're now in the battle. You're on the warfare. You know what you do? You cinch your belt up one more notch. Why? Because you're going to be honest. Are you completely honest in your business dealings? Are you completely honest with your spouse? Are you completely honest with your friends? Completely honest with your neighbors? You know, it is hard. And this is where I think we all sacrifice the truth a little bit for comfort and not to get people mad at us and those type of things. you know, we try to make excuses for why we weren't there, why we forgot something, why we did something. You know, we should really be honest people. Listen, it is very, very rare that somebody finds fault with an honest person. It is. And you talk about the armor. Honesty is one of the best defenses you can ever have. You know what? I know that he blew it, but he was the one that came clean. He made a mistake. He acknowledged that mistake. He took responsibility for that mistake. It's really hard to trash someone who comes clean without you finding out about it. It's really hard to attack someone who will look you square in the eye and say, "You're right, I did that and it was wrong." Okay? We need to be people not just who confess our sins, but live a life of honesty and integrity. Are you honest in your business dealings? Are you honest with your kids? Are you honest with your parents? Are you honest with your spouse? Are you honest with the people of the church? When you speak, and this is very convicting to me, is your speech exact? I tend to exaggerate, and I tend to speak in hyperboles, and that's wrong. I need to be more exact in my speech. I need to make sure that my yes is a yes and my no is a no, and there is no asterisk. That what I say was what I meant to say and what I communicated, what was in my heart, and I've got to be better at that. I tend to run my mouth sometimes and not use exact speech, and that's wrong. Part of putting on the belt of truth is I have got to be a person of honesty and integrity in all of my dealings. Lastly, and this really encompasses all of this, the fourth way to put on the belt of truth is to focus on your private life, not your public life. We can sacrifice the truth for other people's opinion of us. And if I'm going to put on the belt of truth, I need to make sure that before God, I am who I am. And that I am concerned more with what God thinks of me than man thinks of me. I know of couples who have spent their whole lives trying, they're very short marriages too, they don't last long. They're very short marriages trying to convince everybody they have a happy marriage. And if they spend all their time trying to have a happy marriage and who cares what other people think about our marriage, they would actually still be married today. But they spent all their time pretending they were happy around family and friends. For what gain? They were just as miserable when they went home. Okay? There are many people who pretend like they have a happy family, who pretend like their kids are really good, who pretend like they love their parents, who pretend that they love each other. But what gain does it give you? If there is hatred and animosity and pain within your heart, what good are you doing? This is where we as Christian people don't need to be focused on the outward. We need to be focused on the inward. The problem of hypocrisy is that my private life does not reflect my public profession. That what I preach from the pulpit isn't the way I live my life. And the way to change that is not change what I preach from the pulpit, it's to change what I live in my private life. And that's what we have to do, is we have to realize that God desires truth in the inward parts. Isn't that what David said in the Psalms? So if I'm going to put on the belt of truth, I need to be more concerned about my private life than what other people think about me publicly. It is an interesting thing being a pastor, because I will go to my grave with millions of secrets from other people. Virtually none of my own, but tons of others. And it's hard to see people put stuff on Facebook and you go, "That's just a lie. You're miserable. Why are you posting this cute photo with you and your kids? You're literally cussing each other out all day." But you know, because we're more concerned about the perfect Instagram or Facebook picture, the Christmas photo card, then we are reality. And if God desires truth in the inward parts, you know what it means to put on the belt of truth? Is I focus on the inward parts. Now, in all of this, I want you to notice every bit of this revolves around Jesus Christ, who is the truth. I appreciated Glenn reading this morning about the armor of light. Jesus Christ is the light. You can't have the armor if you don't have Jesus. You can't have truth if you don't have Jesus. All of this is about Jesus Christ. And if you look at the things we talked about here, besides for confession of sin, Jesus didn't sin. This is just, all I did was tell you how Jesus lived his life. That's it. And you want to know how to have on the whole armor of God? Just follow Jesus. That's it. Look at Jesus. Look at the way he lived his life. Look at the way he spoke. Look at the way he taught. And that is the belt of truth. It's Jesus Christ. So the question that I would have for you this morning is, do you know Jesus Christ? Are you following Jesus Christ? As a Christian who is following Christ, you know how to put on the belt of truth is helpful. But if you're not a Christian following Christ, this does nothing for you. You need Jesus. Would you follow Christ today? Would you turn from your sin, your self-righteousness, your hypocrisy, your pride, and begin to follow Jesus? Would you trust in his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead? Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ?